Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Today we are going to wrap up our series entitled Dreams, Detours, and Delays. Turn to your neighbor and say, dreams, come on, detours, and delays. And so if you missed any of the prior messages in this series, I really encourage you to listen to them. They're available for free on our podcast. We have an iTunes podcast, also on our website, also on our church app. It's all free, so we encourage you to listen to those, get caught up. But throughout this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the story of the life of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. And in my opinion, the story of Joseph is one of the most incredible stories in all of Scripture. In fact, it's probably my favorite story in this entire book. The things that Joseph had to walk through in order for him to achieve his dream, really they're almost inconceivable. As a young boy, Joseph was shown favoritism by his father. Scripture tells us that he was born to his father in his old age, and so his father had a real soft spot for him. And because of that, Joseph was given a beautiful coat of many colors that carried a great cultural significance in that day. And so this favoritism and this love for that Joseph received led to jealousy and sibling rivalry. Any of you have experienced any jealousy or sibling rivalry in your home? Come on, let me see your hands, right? Unless you're an only child, right? Hopefully you've not experienced that. If you're an only child, we'll have to do another message series for that. But if you've grew up with brothers or sisters, we all know what that's like. But not only was Joseph favored, but he was a dreamer. And he shared his dreams with his family and with his brother and with his brothers. And one of his dreams implied that one day his 10 older brothers would bow down before him. And in that day, respect was a big part of the culture. Birth order meant everything in terms of inheritance, in terms of the father's blessing. Under no condition in that culture would his older brothers ever consider bowing to one of the younger brothers, such as Joseph. And they hated the favoritism that Joseph received. They hated his dream. And even more than that, they hated the idea that his dream could possibly come true. And so they plotted to kill him. First, they threw him in a pit, and they were going to simply just leave him there until the day that he died. But then the brothers decided it would be better for them to make a few bucks off of Joseph, and so they drug him out of the pit, and they sold him into slavery. They ripped off his beautiful coat, and they tore it up. They killed an animal and dipped the coat in the animal's blood, and then they took the coat to their father and said, "Look, we found this coat in the wilderness. Isn't this Joseph's coat?" I mean, we're talking about a bunch of like grade A creeps, like jerks, like dirtbags, and they went on to tell the father, "Joseph must have been killed by a wild animal." And then as a slave, Joseph was purchased by an influential and a wealthy man by the name, in the Egyptian government, by the name of Potiphar. And so throughout this ordeal and through this experience, somehow Joseph was able to keep a great attitude. And God blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph. And it wasn't long before Joseph earned the favor of his master, and he was placed in charge of everything that the master owned. He ran the entire household. And as we talked about last week, Potiphar's wife found Joseph attractive and tried to seduce him. And day after day, she tried to get him to sleep with her. But Joseph refused. He stayed loyal to Potiphar. He stayed loyal to his morality. And he did that to the extent that he went out of his way to avoid Potiphar's wife. One day, however, Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of Joseph, and a struggle ensued. And as he pulled to get away, she was left holding his coat. Rejected once again, Potiphar's wife, she screamed out, "Rape! This man tried to rape me." And upon hearing the news, Potiphar had Joseph placed in prison. He was hated by his brothers. He was thrown in a pit. He was sold as a slave by family. He was falsely accused, and then he was put in jail. And I think if most of us in this situation, most of us in this place, if we were in this place, we would cry out and say, God, what in the world is going on here? None of this seems to make any sense. God, well, what's happening? I thought you had a plan and a dream for my life. Once again, while in prison, Joseph somehow kept a good attitude. He kept a good spirit because even there he found favor with the warden, and it wasn't long before he was in charge of everything in the prison. And while a prisoner, while he was in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of two men. One was the king's cupbearer and the other was the king's baker. And exactly as Joseph had interpreted the dreams, the baker was executed and the cupbearer returned to his position of service to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then 2 more years, scripture says, 2 years passed by. Joseph continues to be stuck in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. But one night, Pharaoh had 2 dreams. And they were the kind of dreams that are so unsettling that they wake you up straight out of your sleep. And Pharaoh was so disturbed by what he saw that he called his magicians and wise men to come in and interpret the dream, interpret the meaning, but none of them could do it. And it was at that moment that Pharaoh's cupbearer remembered the young man in prison. He remembered Joseph. He remembered Joseph had correctly interpreted the dream. And so the cupbearer told Pharaoh about Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 41, we're going to pick up the story right here, beginning at verse 14. This is what it says. I encourage you to pull out your sermon outline, follow along with us, take some notes with us. But this is what it says. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And so Joseph replied, it is beyond my power to do this. But God can tell you what it means, and he can set you at ease. And in the subsequent verses, Joseph goes on to interpret the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. And essentially, the dreams were a warning from God about what was going to happen over the period of the next 14 years. There was going to be a 7-year prosperous period, a period where there was plenty, where there was plenty of rain and crops grew in abundance. But after that, there would be 7 years of severe drought and famine. And God said that the famine would be so terrible that it would get so bad that it would literally erase the memory of good years. I wonder if you've ever walked through a season where it's been so difficult that it literally erased from your mind the good things that have happened in the past. But what I love is what Joseph did next. After giving this powerful man, this leader, what was essentially bad news, he followed it up by giving a solution to the problem. And I want you to understand at this point, Joseph had done his job. He had fulfilled his obligation. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. He could have moped around because he was still a prisoner, but he didn't just bring a problem. He brought a solution to it. And I would encourage you this morning, the next blank, the first blank in your outline, is if you don't like the season that you're in, stop identifying all of the problems around you and start bringing solutions to solving them. Bring solutions to the problems. And so Joseph suggests that Pharaoh find an intelligent and wise man to put in charge over all of Egypt. And this position would include building storehouses and collecting extra grain and extra resources during the years of plenty to put aside for the famine that was to come. And so that when the famine came, the Egyptians would be able to survive and not starve to death. Genesis 41 verse 38 says this, so Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand, and he placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. Wow. In a matter of moments, from prison to the second most powerful man in the entire world, instantly, God set him free. And as we look over Joseph's life, every time he was about to go to the next level in his destiny, there was a change in his garments. And I believe that these changes actually represent something. He had to be willing to change. He had to be willing to lose the coat. Change is so difficult, right? How many of you, anybody here said, man, I just love to change. I love it when they change everything at work. How many of you, anybody here? Yeah, not many people love change, right? We struggle with it. I think the reason we resist change so much is because we have to admit that what we're currently doing, the way we're performing or what we're currently believing is no longer valid. And that's why change is so difficult for most of us. But watch this. Change is an essential component of transformation. It's an essential component of transformation. So many people, they want to be transformed, but yet they don't want to change. You know, they'll hear the scriptures in the New Testament, you know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And like, yeah, God, I want to be transformed. And God, make me great. And God, make me make a difference. And God, make my life matter. God, yeah, transform me, God. But they don't want to change the way they talk. They don't want to change the people that they hang out with. They don't want to change the places that they go. They don't want to change their devotion life. Listen, you can't have one without the other. Change is an essential component of transformation. And so Joseph is an incredible example of this. He achieved his potential because he was willing to change. He thrived in whatever situation he was in, even when the circumstances were less than ideal. His ability to make adjustments and adapt to the transitions in life allowed him to move to the next level and be promoted. I want you to notice this. Each time Joseph made a transition, he lost a coat. Every time Joseph changed coats, he became a changed man, and each coat represented leaving one thing behind in order to embrace a new reality. And so I want to take a look at the four coats that Joseph wore and what I think they represented, and we're just going to kind of go through and sort of finish this story out here this morning. The next blank in your outline, number one, the first coat was Joseph had to lose the coat of immaturity. The coat of immaturity. Joseph's journey to his dream began in his adolescence, that often tumultuous place, right, between you're not yet a child, but you're not really an adult either. And his first garment, his first coat, represented immaturity. And immaturity is the state of incompletion. Joseph had the right motives, but in all actuality, he probably used the wrong methods. Right? Anybody here ever met a spoiled mama's boy or a spoiled daddy's girl who knew they were? Oh, yeah, some of them live in your house, don't they, right? Joseph was at a place in his life where his maturity had not yet caught up with his ability and his giftings. And so when that beautiful coat that his father had given him was savagely ripped off of him as he was sold into slavery, it was an earth-shaking sign to Joseph that daddy would no longer be there to take care of everything. With this tragic event, when we look at it, when we look at this event, it causes us to sympathize with Joseph. But listen, I want you to understand, God was up to something. He was actually using this dreadful situation to put Joseph in a position where he had to trust him instead of father. God took Joseph's coat of adolescence and immaturity because he didn't need it any longer. I want you to hear this morning, as painful as it may seem, God will remove what you don't need in your life in order for you to catapult and move to the next level. But you can't get there if you continue to hold on to your immaturity, if you begin to hold on to your immature ways. There are seasons that God will take away your coat to push you into a time to grow up. Anybody ever told somebody, you just need to grow up, right? God will take things away where he can prepare and develop us, not to just receive a blessing. How many Christians, you know, God, just bless me, Lord. Yeah, Sunday's here. Bless me, God. Just man, I hope the band sings a song. Lord, it's all about me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. I need a new job, God. A new car, a new home. God, listen, I just want to receive a blessing. Listen, God wants to prepare us not to just receive a blessing, but to become a blessing. To live a life that's no longer about ourselves. To live a life that's focused on serving others. Where God actually uses us to be his agent of change in the world. Come on, it's not about you. Come on, tell your neighbor. Don't say you, it's not about me. Come on, tell your other neighbor. It's not about me. Watch this, James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, watch this, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many of you know Christians that consider it an opportunity for great joy when troubles come? Most of us don't know people like that, right? Because we're always looking for the blessing. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Verse 4, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, time out here. In other words, when you finally grow up, when you finally move into maturity, watch this, you will be perfect, you will be complete, and you will need nothing. That's why so many of us are struggling. The last series we did about finding financial freedom, because we need so much, because we haven't learned to walk in the calling that Jesus Christ has put upon each and every one of us. We're looking to things and stuff to be the source, when God is saying, I want to be your source. Our level of neediness reveals the level of our spiritual maturity. It's not the coat that makes you special. Let me put it in 2018 vernacular. It's not the car. It's not the latest electronic gadgets. It's not your friends. It's not your career. It's not your social status. It's what God has placed inside of you. The dream that he's put inside of you that makes you special and that makes you unique and a difference maker in this world. And I want you to know there will be times when it appears that we are being mistreated and being judged by others, but God is simply stripping away what we no longer need. So I want to encourage you this morning, lose the coat of immaturity. It's holding you back from greatness. Here's the second coat, coat number two, the coat of self-sufficiency. The coat of self-sufficiency. Bible scholars believe that Joseph was around 17 years of age when he arrived at Potiphar's house, and that he was about 30 years old when he stood in front of Pharaoh and interpreted his dreams. So during what could have been up to 11 years of serving in Potiphar's house, I think it's pretty likely that Joseph became accustomed to his position. I think he was well taken care of. I believe that he was good at what he did, and he began to excel, and he was promoted. And while Joseph never forgot where he came from, he never forgot his family, he never forgot his beloved father or his home, I'm sure that he did not want to lose what he currently had. It's likely that he got comfortable with God's goodness to him in that season of detour. And I think in our own lives, when things are going good for us, it's so easy to forget that it was God who brought us here in the first place. And so the day that Potiphar grabbed his coat and yelled rape, listen, God knew it was coming. It didn't come as a surprise to God, and God was ready. God wasn't caught off guard by what happened to Joseph that day. He was creating a divine setup for Joseph's good. I want you to hear me. Despite the success and the achievements you may be enjoying in your life right now, God has something more for you. Some of you don't believe that. God has something more for you. He isn't through with you yet. In order to make the journey, in order to go to a new level, in order to go to the next place, you must face the process of losing the coat. One of the big keys to the next season is releasing the current one that you're in. You cannot stay where you are now and get to where God is calling you to go. And so you've got to take off the coat of self-sufficiency. And what do we need to do? We need to replace it with the garment of faith. Everybody say faith. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. God wants to bring you to a place where he does the impossible in you. He wants to do the impossible for you. And he wants to do the impossible through you. And that's why the dream is so difficult. You may think, well, God, it should be easier than this. You've called me to this. It's difficult because the dream requires faith. And we say, well, I've heard a lot about faith, but what is faith? Listen, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, the things we see out there in the distance, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, God, even though I don't see it, I'm going to keep pressing towards it. You know, so many people, they'll struggle and they'll battle. They'll come to church and they'll be like, well, God, I can't do that. I can't serve there. I can't really facilitate a life group. I mean, I know you put something inside of me and I really feel you drawing me and compelling me in that direction. But God, I can't see it. I can't see the next step. I'm not smart enough. I messed up too much in the past. I'll just wait. I'll just come to church and the pastor will just be happy to see me come to church and sit on the chair. And because we can't see it, we tend to hold on and refuse to let go of the things that are right in front of us, our pride and our fear and our doubts and our worries. But God removed Joseph's coat of self-sufficiency because he knew that he would never be able to get where he needed to go by his own power and his own strength. And so if we are to achieve our dreams, we must lose the coat of self-sufficiency. Here's number three. Here's the third one. Number three, the coat a bondage. The coat of bondage. Nothing will hold back a person from their God-given dream like bondage. In fact, we could do a whole 12-week series on this. The word bondage has in its origin the root word boa, same root where we get our word for boa constrictor. So someone who's in bondage, they're constricted. They're bound, they're limited, they can't move the way they're supposed to. And we experience bondage in a myriad of ways. We have bondage to behaviors and addictions. Some of us struggle with bondage to past failures in our life. Some of us struggle with bondage due to the wrong relationships that we have in our lives. But one of the biggest ones is bondage to past hurts. Past hurts hold so many people back. And that's why I want to encourage everyone who considers the Lifeway. If the Lifeway is your church home, I want you to go through our Freedom Life group. Attend a Freedom Conference. We'll be doing that in the spring. But our Freedom Life group begins next week. It's one of the groups on your sheet there. John and Liana are going to be hosting that. And it's an amazing group because we need to be set free. Our Freedom Life Group is really a systematic approach to help us walk through and get set free from the things that hold us back in life. But Joseph was in physical bondage because of what somebody else did. It wasn't because he was guilty, but he was in bondage because of what had been done to him. His perpetrator was free, but he was bound. Does that sound familiar to somebody? Too many Christians live their lives where dwelling among the tombs of the past, bound by what others have done to them, while that other person is walking free and not even thinking about you. And so if anyone had the right to live their life bound by the wounds of the past, I think that Joseph would be very near the top of the list. But regardless of what has happened in your past, please understand that bondage is a dream killer. It's a dream killer. It's not God's plan for you to live bound up. Jesus said in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." The word free in this verse in the Greek means to be unrestrained. In other words, there should be nothing holding you back. So I challenge you this morning, lay aside the garment of bondage. Here's the last one. This is the one we all want. This is the one we all long for. It's the culmination of our dreams. Number four, the coat of authority. The coat of authority. God removed the coats of immaturity. He removed the coat of self-sufficiency. He removed the coat of bondage from the life of Joseph to get him to know that without a shadow of a doubt that he was the one who had elevated Joseph from the pit to the palace. God gets the glory. And maybe we're not achieving our dreams this morning because our motives are wrong. Because we would take the credit, but through this process, Joseph couldn't take the credit because he lost his coat of immaturity at the age of 17, but he didn't receive his coat of authority until he was about 30 years of age. He was called and given a dream as a teenager, but he wasn't promoted to that call until many years later. It wasn't until Joseph went through the detours, and it wasn't until he walked through the delays that he earned the right to wear the coat of authority. I want you to hear me this morning. So many people want the coat of authority, but they're not interested in paying the price that it takes to get there. His experiences had empowered, propelled, and prepared him for the dream God had placed within him. I don't have a lot of time remaining this morning, but as the story unfolds, Joseph gets to work just as he always faithfully worked in every place he had been. He gets to work faithfully for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He gets grain storehouses built, and he starts storing up grain and all these resources during the 7 years of plenty. And then 7 years of horrible famine strike not only Egypt, but the surrounding areas. And while everyone else around the nation of Egypt is starving to death, literally, because of Joseph's wisdom, because of his leadership, Egypt has plenty to fall back on. Everything is great. Joseph is rich. Joseph is powerful. Joseph has position. Joseph has authority. But what about his dream? What about the dream that he shared in his adolescence that put his whole story into motion? Well, after 20 long years, Joseph's brothers re-enter the picture. They had been hit hard by this famine. And essentially, there was nothing else that they could do. They got into such a bad place of desperation. The only option they had was to go to a foreign nation, hope that they weren't accused of being spies, hope they weren't captured and thrown in prison. Their only option was to go to a foreign nation to beg for mercy and for food. And so when they arrive in Egypt, they're sent to where Joseph is working. And they don't recognize Joseph, but they begin making their request for food by bowing down low before him. Joseph sends them away with the grain. And he has the money they brought to pay for it put back in their bags, and they never knew it was him. And in Genesis chapters 42 through 45, I encourage you, go home and read this. I don't have time to tell how this whole story unfolds. It's absolutely incredible. But the famine was so severe that they had to come back to Egypt a second time. This time, the brothers are invited to eat dinner at Joseph's palace. And he walks into the room, and once again, all of the brothers, they bow down before him as he walks in. And then he sets them down around the table, and he puts them in birth order. Now, this wasn't just a chance. There was 10 or 11 of them at this point, and they were astonished that they were sat around this table, but they still didn't recognize him. Once again, they got the grain they needed to survive. They began the long journey home, and just like the first time, without their knowledge, their money was returned. And this time, though, Joseph had one of his servants slip his personal silver cup into one of the bags. And once they'd been gone for a while, he sent his manager out, chasing after them and accused them of stealing. And when the sack was opened, revealing the stolen silver cup, they were brought back before Joseph. Once again, they bowed before him. And this time, Joseph can't contain it any longer. He breaks down. He runs into another room, weeping uncontrollably. In fact, he cried so hard that the Egyptians pulled him aside and asked what was the matter. Coming back to the room with his brothers, Genesis chapter 45, verse 3. All these years, all of the horrible things that have happened, he says to his brothers, "I am Joseph." His dad's still alive. But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they drew in a little bit closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." Watch this, verse 5. "But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Watch this. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." In order for Joseph to see his dream, in order for it to become a reality, he had to walk through some very difficult seasons. There were some painful detours. There were some painful delays. He had to lose a few coats along the way. And I just want to encourage someone this morning. It may seem in your life as if God has forgotten all about you, that he's forgotten about all the dreams that he's placed inside of you, that he's spoken inside of you. And listen, I know it. I've been there. Being in the pit hurts. Being sold as a slave is a terrible thing. I know that being falsely accused and being imprisoned seems unfair. But listen, if you'll trust God through the detours, if you learn to trust him through the delays, listen, I speak a prophetic word over you this morning. There is a coat of authority that God wants to put upon you. God's delays, they're not his denials. Just keep pressing on. Just keep being faithful. Let the Holy Spirit use you no matter where you're at. If you're a prisoner, if you're a slave, no matter what position you're in, God, just use me wherever you've got me. God, I will be used. As I look back over the course of my life, time has a way of giving us a great advantage that we can't see when we're in the middle of it. And I can look back even to my childhood and I can see God's handiwork in every single place in my life that I've been. The detours, the delays, the pits, the prisons. I remember being 8 years old. My parents moved to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan to take over a small struggling church right on the border of Canada. But that job, that position as a child, it actually opened the door to ministry for me. But when I first got there, I hated it. Listen, the church I came from, my Kids Way class, was larger than the entire church we moved to. But God was in it. God was orchestrating. God was preparing from Oak Creek to Botswana, Africa. My gifts were able to be honed and talents perfected. I've shared this before. When I went to Africa, I could play lots of songs on the piano and I could sing lots of songs just by singing, but I could only play and sing one song at the same time. And I remember my first Sunday there, they asked me, Andrew, would you get up and sing? Well, I knew what I was going to sing. It wasn't hard because there was only one that I could play and sing. And so I got up there and I sang and I did everything as best as I could. And Monday morning, he called me into the office and said, Andrew, I'm so glad that you're here. You're an answer to prayer. So starting next Sunday, you're taking over and taking care of everything. You're leading worship. You're going to direct the choir. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know how to do this. But it was a time to allow me to perfect what had been placed inside of me. From Botswana to Key West, Florida, where we worked with the Marquezes, I mentioned that last week, I was being prepared. I watched as Jim Marquez worked. He's one of the hardest workers I'd ever seen. A bivocational pastor, worked like crazy, worked. Then he'd come to church and he'd work. And then on Saturdays, he'd come to church and he'd be fixing and cleaning and getting something ready for Sunday. I was being prepared. It was part of the process. From Florida, we moved back to Oak Creek, where eventually I'd lead 100 voice youth choir and then ultimately the music department of a large church. God orchestrated a career for me. I worked for a Fortune 500 company. I learned how to organize things. I managed people, and I had people under me that had college degrees. I've never completed one college course in my life. But I learned how to organize big projects. And then God moved us to Potts Camp, Mississippi, where amongst other things, I would learn about doing mobile church as I put together these big productions and big conferences. And then God took us to Bloomington, Indiana, and then to Palm Bay, Florida, and now to West Allis, Wisconsin. It's all been a part of his plan. Every single part has been ordained. There's been something in every part of the journey that I've learned. 4 years ago, we launched a church with 160 people in attendance. I was such a great leader. I was such a great pastor that we grew the church to 30 people within 9 months. It's all right, you can laugh. But look at what God has done now. Look at what he's doing in your life. Look at what he's done in your family's life. Look at what he's done as this year we baptized 22 people in the name of Jesus who said, yes, I'm making my decision public. Listen, I know it may not seem like it. And there were times throughout that journey, I just crunched together 30 years of my life. There have been times it's not seen it, but listen, it's all been a divine setup. God's been maturing me. He's been teaching me to not rely on myself. He's been teaching me to trust him. He's been teaching me that, hey, Andrew, you're not the source. I've given you some abilities, but I am the source. I have had to learn to merely be a vessel. God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. He's taken me through difficulties. He's taken me through rough seasons. And I've had to learn how to not live in the bondage of past hurts and betrayals and the things that happen in ministry. And so here I sit all these years later. I've been surrounded by ministry my entire life. I honestly believe that even though I'm 42 years old, I am just now beginning to walk into my destiny and the dream that God gave over my life many years ago. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want the Holy Spirit to move on your heart right now. Some of us need to be willing to let go of some of the coats that we're holding on to. We need to embrace the season of detour, embrace the season of delay that we're in. God is going to bring you through it if you'll trust him. Romans 8:28, love this verse. And we know that God causes everything. Come on, somebody say everything. The good things. The bad things, the hard things, the times when people have stabbed you in the back, the times when people have falsely accused you. God will cause everything to work together for good. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want no one moving around right now. Listen, I believe that the Holy Spirit right now is gently here, gently convicting some of you. A couple of weeks ago, in our soap reading, we were reading through Proverbs. It's been amazing. But I underlined this, Proverbs 13:19. It says this, it is pleasant to see dreams come true. Everybody here wants to see their dreams come true, but watch this. But fools refuse to turn from evil to attain them. So this morning, I ask you, what do you need to turn from in order to achieve the dream that God has placed in your heart? For some of us, the first thing that we need to do is give our lives to Jesus. We need to repent of our sins and say, God, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm tired of carrying my own sin. I'm tired of carrying the burdens and the struggles. And Lord, just today, I give up, not in that I give up, but I give it up to you. I want to commit everything to you, Jesus. Some of you have never prayed that prayer. Some of you prayed it a long time ago, but your life doesn't reflect that prayer. And you need to make that recommitment. And so this morning, if that's where you are, if you're ready to make that decision, God, I am ready to give everything for you. I want to pray for you. So if you're ready to commit or recommit your life to Jesus, I want you just to raise your hand. Is this message speaking to anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the power of your word. Lord God, and I thank you for these hands that have been raised here this morning. And Lord Jesus, today we give our hearts to you. Lord, today I repent. Today I change my direction. Today I move towards you. And instead of pursuing my own desires, Lord, I pursue you today. Thank you for new life. Lord Jesus, this morning, I want to pray for those in this room that are battling and are struggling because they're still carrying the coat of immaturity. And Lord, while you're wanting to take us to another level, we're still holding on to things in the past that are limiting what you want and can do through us. And so give us the courage to walk away. Lord, there are others in this room who are battling the coat and carrying the coat of self-sufficiency. They're afraid to take the step. They know what you've called them to do, but they're afraid to take the step because they don't know how it's all going to work out. And Lord, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray that you would gently move on their hearts. Lord Jesus, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you own the hills that the cattle are on. The earth is yours and everything in it, and provision has never been a problem to you. We just need to learn to be obedient. Help us lose the code of self-sufficiency, that we would live a life of faith. And then finally, Lord Jesus, there are still others in this room that are carrying the coat of bondage. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a wrong relationship. Maybe it's what somebody, some horrible thing that somebody did long ago. Lord Jesus, let us be wise to the enemy's plans. Let us not sit in a jail cell built by our own unforgiveness while the other person is free. Lord, you have set us free. And so, Lord God, I pray and I speak it over somebody's life today that you are free in Jesus. And Lord, as we move through those three coats, that you would place each and every one of us into a place of authority. Yeah, we may not be governors or mayors or presidents or bosses, but Lord, I believe that you've called us as a church to be people of authority regardless of the position we're in. Like Joseph could walk out of the prison, stand in front of the most powerful man in the world, and immediately that man recognized that the Spirit of God is on us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would call us to that. That when we go to our jobs on Monday, Lord God, that your presence would just radiate off of us. Give us spiritual authority. Let our lives make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.